Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. All three of our readings today deal with different forms of suffering and the good that can result from it. Our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, works to condition us so that we can face suffering in a godly way. Yet, there are many around us who are trying to shepherd us into a different direction. They're trying to get us to reject suffering or to conclude that suffering might mean some sort of lack of God's grace. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, know who your true good shepherd is and how he shepherds you even through times of cross and trial. Do not succumb to those false shepherds out there who would have you believe that suffering would somehow make you lack God's grace or his peace. For it is written in 2 Timothy, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." This flies right in the face of what we naturally would like religion to be, and it also goes against what many religious leaders would have you believe. Their message may sound good and promising, especially if they will have you believe that by being a Christian, you will enjoy health and happiness all your days. After all, do we not all long for peaceful times? Do we not all want security? Is that not why we expect it from our government? And why we wish that's what God would grant to us at all times? When God created the world in 6 days, he made a place that was perfect. There was no suffering. There were no hardships. Nobody endured pain. He made it a place where everyone could enjoy all aspects of life without any form of trouble. But through the rebellion of Adam and Eve eating the forbidden fruit, sin entered into the world, and with sin came death, and now we see all around us every form of suffering. Who, though, should escape suffering? Should we, as God's redeemed people? What about in the Old Testament era? God had his chosen people, the Israelites. What should they have? Should they escape hardship? Did they? Look at the Israelites, how they were enslaved in Egypt. Look at the Israelites, how they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. Look at the Israelites, how their neighbors warred with them as they lived in the promised land. Look at the Israelites, how the Assyrians first came and destroyed the northern kingdom, and then the Babylonians, the southern kingdom. As the book of Lamentations records, after the Babylonians came in, they suffered. Jeremiah wrote these lamentations as a funeral for this city, which laid there in ruins. But yet in the very middle of the book, as we heard in our Old Testament reading, Jeremiah boldly professed, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Satan, when he wreaks havoc in people's lives, expect God's people to waver. Satan tries to bring trouble upon us so that we will turn away from God in despair. Satan tries to attack our Christian hope and the promises of God. But God uses all things for the good of those who love him. And God uses hardship to build us up in hope. After all, it is written, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So even the Israelites could not escape suffering. Then again, Satan could not take their hope away either, for God kept the promise that he had made to them. He sent the Messiah. Now, during the time of Christ, the disciples could not escape suffering either. Jesus spoke of it when he was with them on Maundy Thursday. Our gospel reading is part of that Maundy Thursday speech. He told them that they will weep and lament and the world will rejoice. And then he adds, you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. These disciples, they faced a twofold sorrow and a twofold joy. The first one was immediate. The very next day, they would witness Jesus be crucified. They'd be filled with sorrow. But then on the third day, Jesus rises victoriously from the grave, and so their sorrow turns into joy as they witness the resurrected Christ. But then as they conduct their ministries, preaching the gospel, many do reject them and their message. Most of the apostles died martyrs' deaths. They will have sorrow as they face persecution. And yet at the same time, they will have joy, knowing that Christ has triumphed over death and the grave, and that Jesus grants them the victory. And after the Jewish council flogged the apostles for preaching in the name of Jesus, it is written in Acts chapter 5 that the apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. Ultimately, they receive the goal of their faith, which is the salvation of their bodies and souls, and they now have the joy of being with our Lord in heaven. In a sense, Peter echoes this joy in the final verse of our epistle, where he says, if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Now, if anyone should be able to escape suffering, you would think it would be the only one who walked the face of the earth in perfection, our Lord Jesus Christ. But because he was perfect and brought to the people a message which many did not want to hear, many were seeking his life. And ultimately, men who hated him crucified him. And so while they meant to get rid of what they thought was a menace to society, God was fulfilling his plan. And that is to take away the world's sin, even the sin that we have of rejecting suffering as God's way of strengthening our faith and increasing our hope. When we are called to be disciples, that is, followers of our Lord, Jesus teaches us to take up our cross and follow him. This means that our Christian life will not be easy. In fact, in some ways, being a Christian means a life of greater difficulty. For when we are Christian, we will live contrary to the world's ways when it comes to life and love and pleasure. We forego sleeping in on Sunday mornings so that we can gather in the house of God. We refrain from locker room talk. We abstain from the passions of our flesh. And we subject ourselves to those in authority over us, honoring everyone, especially those in government and those in government who enforce the laws. We are, in fact, outsiders in the world. But it is good for us to be outsiders. For by being an outsider to the world, we are now inside God's family. We are rescued by our Lord, and we are granted a peace which the world cannot give, a peace from God which says to us that we are forgiven, we are reconciled to our family, and eternal life belongs to us. This means that many aspects of our current life are actually far better for us Christians as we make our walk in this fallen world, living as outsiders. For we know that Jesus did not die on the cross so that he could grant us an easy, carefree, or happy life. Instead, we know that Jesus died on the cross to give us everlasting life and salvation. We know that he died on the cross to reconcile us to our Father in heaven and take our sins away, opening the gates of paradise to us so that we can be saved and come to the knowledge of his truth, and that we can be blessed and live and abide with God forever. He came so that we will join in our Lord in heaven and then rise bodily when he comes again on the last day. What God does in this is he redirects our expectations and he grants us hope. We often have misplaced expectations. And one of them is given by those false shepherds who would have you believe that being a Christian means a life of ease, and if you just put your mind to it, you can make the whole world work in the way you would want it to work so that everything will be good in your life and you'll become prosperous. But that's not a promise given by God. And so when people have that expectation, they are sorely let down when things become difficult. But what Jesus does is he redirects our expectations so that we know what to expect by living as a Christian in this fallen world, and that our expectation is placed on those things that he grants to us now, which is peace with God and forgiveness of sins, and then what he will grant to us in the future, which is everlasting life and salvation to dwell with the Lord. Our gospel reading today concludes with these words: "You have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one can take your joy from you." Jesus gave them what to expect. He redirected their own fleshly expectations into the expectation that God had taught them. You will have sorrow now, but I will see you, and your hearts will rejoice. No one can take your joy from you. That ought to be your expectation. And it certainly happened when the disciples witnessed our Lord's death and resurrection. As we already heard, the apostles rejoiced when they suffered in the name of Jesus. What the devil seeks to do is to wreck your faith, diminish your love, steal your hope, and destroy your joy. And one of the primary ways in which the devil tries to do it is to cause you to suffer. But Jesus will not have that for you. For in the midst of the trials that you face, he gives you joy. And as you continue in joy, Satan's motivation to cause suffering decreases. In fact, when we leap for joy in the midst of suffering, we are forcing the devil to face head to head the victory that Jesus has won for us on the cross. And that, of course, causes the devil to scowl. Last week, I pointed out to you the very personal nature of Jesus as our true good shepherd, that he is present with us and among us even as we face any type of hardship. You see, the suffering we endure is never disconnected from the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. For on the cross, Jesus suffered to earn our salvation. And now Jesus suffers alongside with his church. As we suffer with Christ and in the name of Jesus. And as Jesus was, so are we. There are times when we face insults, persecution, even rejection, just like Jesus. When we are despised and hated by the world, we are not only numbered with the prophets and the apostles, the saints and the martyrs, but we are also numbered with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Instead of succumbing to Satan's ploy to get us to turn us away from our Lord when we face sorrow or suffering or any type of hardship, we turn as God's people toward our Lord. From hardship, we learn some valuable lessons. We learn that we are not our own saviors. We learn that we are not in charge of everything in our life. We learn that this world is far from a perfect place. We learn that we are weak and that we need a Savior. We learn that there is one who is truly in charge. And we learn to listen to the Word of God, a Word which grants us true hope, lasting confidence, and knowledge of the true way to salvation. In this, we become grounded in the Word and planted on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with our Lord Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Those who fall away during times of cross or trial often had a shallow root. They probably knew a few Christian cliches. They probably opined on a few eternal matters when it was convenient for them. But then they could not survive the intense heat of temptation or persecution or suffering. Our grounding in the Word of God must be more deeply rooted than this. Our confidence is not in the circumstantial evidence around us, but it is found in the sure and certain Word of Christ. And so if you endure suffering, whether it's spiritual turmoil, whether it's aches or pains, suffering from the loss of a loved one, or persecution for being a Christian or any other kind, I invite you to do a few things. First, do not lose hope. You are baptized into Christ. Acknowledge and know that Satan will throw his fiery darts at you. But then remember, with even greater boldness and conviction, that the Lord has triumphed. He prevails. Know that any cross is temporary and that the blessings that you have in our Lord Jesus Christ, those are eternal, and that God will get you through it. Therefore, fix your eyes on Jesus instead of dwelling on all those troubles that you face. Second, pray to the good Lord who hears your pleas and answers them according to his good and gracious will. Pray the Psalms, for they are filled with prayers by those who suffered, and the blessings and joys that followed, namely the joy of salvation. And finally, be grounded in the Word. Through studying the Scriptures daily, through faithful attendance of the divine service, allowing yourselves to be shepherded by your pastor sent by Jesus. One good place in the Word to begin is the book of the Bible from which our epistle is drawn today and last week, in 1 Peter. In just 5 chapters, Peter offers 6 counsels to those who are suffering, including that God uses suffering to refine our faith, that we are called to suffering, and that God prepares us through it, that suffering can even serve as a way for God to curb sinful passions. Think about it. If you're going through hard times, you're not going to be focused on your own sinful passions as much. Also, realize, as Peter teaches, that suffering ought not be considered a surprise. Jesus says we'll face it. And then finally know that you are not alone ever in your suffering. But you belong to our Lord. He has added you to his family. He is with you, and he continues to shepherd you. And what comes following cross and trial and suffering and lamentation is this: joy. Joy worked by the Spirit. And this joy is always yours and is given to you because Jesus, our Lord, has risen triumphantly from the grave, and he grants you the victory. Your crosses that you face, the suffering that you may endure, lasts for but a little while, but the joy that he grants to you is eternal in Christ. And in a little while, you will see Jesus with your own eyes, and all your sorrow will be turned to joy. Thanks be to God. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.